Just a quick word of explanation of what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. We're going to have a series of guest speakers that will be coming in during the Sunday school hour, not so much to teach, but as to introduce to us some local outreach and ministries. And so who we have this morning is Jay Jude, one of our own, who has worked for several years down at the National Rescue Mission. And he's come to give you some information and a report. And I believe we have some guests with us as well to tell us about the work of the mission there. And the purpose of this over the next several weeks is to introduce us to some local ministries, to perhaps stir up in us a deeper desire for certain segments of people and opportunities for outreach as a church, to think more about being a missional community, of how we can not just be introverted, but to reach out and to be a part of Nashville in various ways. And so we have these ministries that will be coming and being presented to us through the month of September. So with that, invite, please, Jay, to come and tell us what you have.
Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with this time, that as we give the information and testimonies about our lives and what you've done and about the Nashville Rescue Mission, that Lord, that you be glorified in all of this. That our hearts would be calm and our thoughts would be clear in what to speak. And Lord, that you would just use this. If there's anyone that's interested in coming and volunteering or using this information to further your kingdom and to be a part of the mission, Lord, I just pray that you'd use it. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, your Word, and your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I was kind of given an assignment to present the ministry of the Nashville Rescue Mission and kind of give some ideas on how to volunteer, some opportunities to volunteer at the mission, and for community service for the community groups. Now, the agenda, as I think it's going to go, I'm going to give an overview of the mission and kind of my perspective of the Nashville Rescue Mission. And I've got two graduates, former graduate, to come and give their testimony, so you can kind of see, or at least see life change. And then Ben's going to finish up and kind of give his perspective of the mission. If we have time, we could stand up here and answer questions. I don't think it'd probably entertain too many questions while we're kind of speaking, but at the end I brought some literature, I brought some newsletters, some DVDs, and things that you can take home or read. Or we can just open it up for questions. I would think with the people that we have here, we could answer most things about the mission. Okay. Let me give an overview, at least from my perspective, of the mission. I've worked there for 9 years in the capacity of the Director of Education. But the mission itself came into being about 62 years ago. In 1954, Dr. Charles Fuller came in. I apparently had a radio program. I was born in 1954, so I wasn't listening to it or anything. But I think he had a radio program, and he came into Nashville for a rally at the Ryman Auditorium. And during that time, I think he, before the rally that he had, that he walked around and he saw a few homeless people on the streets of Nashville. And so, and when he spoke that evening, he gave a challenge to everybody who was there that, hey, I mean, there's homeless people, there's people that need right here in your city. And some men took up that challenge and kind of birthed the Nashville Rescue Mission. Since that time, we've had several buildings around Nashville, but our current locations are 639 Lafayette. The old Sears building is the main campus, the men's campus and administration. It's right downtown, close to the room at the inn and the Greyhound bus station, which our sister kind of facilities that have resources for the homeless, the bus station and the room in the inn. Our women's and children's location, our building is at 1716 Roselle Parks. We just recently bought some property around there. It's right before you get to the Metro Center on Rosa Parks. We own a whole corner right there. We just recently bought a former gas station and a tire repair place. So we own a pretty substantial piece of property over there for women and children. And I think the plans are is to at least have the room to build. If you know anything about that side of town, that's Germantown, and it's really expensive now. I mean, homes are being bought and torn down just to build other homes. So I would say that if you were talking to me, and I don't know, I'm not maybe an official representative of the mission, but I think we have five different ministries at the National Rescue Mission. One of them is Traveler's Aid that we hardly ever talk about, but and it's not a substantial part. I mean, I think we're almost a $10 million organization. But in Traveler's Aid, I mean, it's kind of needed in the community there. If people are stranded in Nashville, their car breaks down or their car just breaks down to the place where they can't be repaired or replaced, and people get stuck in Nashville, we have money set aside to assist people to get a Greyhound bus ticket to get to their place of destination. Now, you have to be going somewhere. It's not for travelers. Just to be traveling the country. You have to be going somewhere, and you have to be going to see someone. We have to contact them and make sure that if you're traveling to California and you're just not traveling to California, but you're there to see someone, they know about you coming, you have a purpose for going. And we don't pay the entire ticket, but we pay for at least half of the ticket, sometimes a little bit more. You have to put some skin in the game yourself.
It's actually more like a quarter?
Okay. Yeah. I mean, each person has different circumstances, so we try to meet some of the needs, at least the more relevant needs. So that's one ministry that people really don't know too much about. The other four are as our guest services, men and women guest services, and men and women's life recovery program. Now, the guest services are what we're known for, and we call the people that we serve guests, and that's why it's called guest services. And we meet that need at the women's and children's campus, and we meet the need at the men's campus. And that's where you see most of our advertising and things come from, is where we serve a lot of meals to a lot of people, and we pass out clothing and shelter and water. We feed, clothe, and shelter both the men and women and children. You can have meals there, but then you have to leave the premises during the day. Or we have a little courtyards that you can stay if you have a problem with mobility. But for the most part, you got to get out of the main part of the building for us to clean it and get everything ready for the next night. If you do spend the night, you need to go to a chapel service. We've kind of taken a little bit of heat for that because a lot of people think, you know, why do you make them? Why do you shove Christianity down their throat? Well, that's because what we're all about. that we're unashamedly Christian. And we feed, clothe, we do all these other things so we have an opportunity to give the gospel. We can keep you alive by giving you water and shelter and clothing, but what about your eternal destiny? If we would be doing a disservice if we weren't giving the gospel. And that's not met without a little bit of resistance from the homeless groups around town. But since we don't take any government money, we're not told what to do. And we like that freedom to not have any government money, so we can be unashamedly Christian. We do take donations from churches and individuals, and we do take some grants as long as the grants don't have any strings attached to it. We do provide a service that I think that the church should provide. That's not to put a knock against the church. It's just that we're a parachurch organization, that we come along beside the church and offer some services that churches, it's hard for churches to offer. We can do this on a scale that a church, it'd be hard for a church to do. We can house and feed 1,000 men and several hundred women. So most churches can't do that. They don't have the facility to do that and to sleep that many. Last year, we made $638,000, at least according to the statistics that I think I saw in our year-end report. Meals, 282,000 nights of shelter to 7,500 different people. So the homeless population kind of, there's some that stays in Nashville, but there's some that kind of passes on through in Nashville. So I think that's an important number to know, that it's 7,500 people that we actually service. It's not same people every single night, but there are changing of the people. Also, if you spend the night, you are provided a shower, night clothes, and clean linen. We also provide lockers for the men to lock their stuff up. That's a big deal with the homeless. Whatever they have is theirs, and they don't want it stolen. And so we give them lockers that they can lock their stuff up in so they can spend the night there without worrying about that. A lot of times guys will stay somewhere because they don't want their stuff stolen. But they don't. Seems kind of funny because they don't have much stuff to get stolen, but what they do have is precious to them. So we give them lockers that they can put their stuff in. The guests also have access to chaplains that can help them with some of their physical needs. Point them to resources, clinics, Social Security, places that they need to go, that social services type of places. But also if they have a spiritual need, they can get addressed with our chaplains that just deal strictly with our guests. And if any of them want help, they can refer them up to our life recovery program. Now, we have both the women's and the men's. The women's we do take in children, but only up to a certain age. And I'm not sure if we found lodging for the older boys. We can't have the older boys in with the women or the other children. So that is the one thing. We don't take intact families. We kind of, it's either got to be a single woman with a child or a single woman. And the ages have to be appropriate for where they're staying. But if the men and women want help, then they can come into the Life Recovery Program. And you don't have to come through guest services. You can come, and we've been around a long time. our reputation is out there. I mean, you might not know this, and I thought this was a little odd because Nashville isn't really that big of a city, but we're probably in the top 10 in size of rescue missions. We have actually a wonderful reputation in the Association of Gospel Rescue Missions. We won awards, and we're one of the bigger ones. I don't know exactly why that is. I think there's the temperate climate is one thing. The offering of different services that we have. Tennessee's called the Volunteer State, and I'm kind of surprised at all the services, free services that are available to the homeless. We have people that are getting their teeth fixed. I mean, we've had several men had very expensive operations done for free. And I think the other thing is that we have a veterans hospital here. Some of the homeless are veterans, and they get care at the veterans hospital. And so our proximity to all that increases the population of our rescue mission. But it's not the size of Nashville, certainly. But we get a lot of people that have been involved, former graduates, that men and women that come here from all over the Southeast. We would like to get most of the people from Middle Tennessee, but we get a lot of people from Alabama, Mississippi, all over Middle Tennessee, and Georgia. So it's not just for Nashville or Tennessee. Now, our life recovery program is a six-month program. You stay in the building for 6 months. We don't lock anybody in. You can leave the program at any time you want to. It's a voluntary program. But you work and you go to classes at the mission itself, whether it's at the women's campus or the men's campus. They do chores, about 4 hours of chores a day. The people in the program are the ones that are doing the laundry and doing the cooking and doing the cleaning. And actually, it's a very good thing, I believe, for them to do that. Some of the people that we have a problem with their work ethic. And this is just, we're trying to look at their life holistically, not just spiritually, but their life skills, their work ethic, how they exercise, their education. I mean, we're trying to look at them holistically to try to meet their specific needs. Then some of them can be lazy, and that's something that needs to be addressed. We provide all their clothes, all their toiletries, food, housing, and as you get far enough up into the program, we even give you $5 a week for spending to buy Cokes or whatever. It's a non-smoking program, so they have to quit smoking, and then we also do a lot of drug testing there too, as you can imagine. We have found that getting the men to quit smoking is kind of a trigger for their other activities or for either drug or alcohol. So if we can get them to quit both at the same time, we feel like we have a better recidivity. A lower rate of recidivism. It's a hard word to pronounce. And that's kind of been proven through a lot of different programs. That's not just our opinion. But the participants do chores. They go to classes, basically Bible discipleship classes. We do offer computer classes, job readiness classes, HSE. That's what I'm kind of in charge of. Resume writing. And that's for 6 months. After 6 months, they should graduate. Some takes a little longer. And once they graduate, they can go out and find a job, and we have what's called transitional housing. that they can stay in a more or less like an apartment or a hotel room, and they can stay there for up to 18 months depending on their situation. They can get a job, save money, start accumulating some wealth, get plugged into the community, have some accountability, because we still do drug tests and we still are looking over their lives and what they're doing and speaking into their lives. And all that's for free also. So we've had men that that stay in transitional housing, and when they leave, they have around $10,000 in their pocket, which gets them started off right. I mean, they can get an apartment, have a car, have some furniture. A lot of times if they leave too early, then they fall back into old habits and start doing some things, cutting corners. It's best if they stay and accumulate some wealth. But some of our men have families to go back to. They're husbands and fathers. They have a family to support. So, I mean, each person is different. The ladies, sometimes they have a family to go back to and actually a support network to go back to also. Opportunities. Now, I would suggest, if you wanted to kind of dip your toe into the National Rescue Mission, it would be to sign up for a kitchen to serve meals. That's very easy. You just go online, you put in some information, put in a volunteer application, and then you can assign yourself whatever day is open, you, your family, your group. I mean, it can take groups. I mean, there's big openings. I don't know how many we'll take. I think 10 or something like that to serve meals. So you can come in a group and then kind of experience the rescue mission that way. You also can come in and take a tour and kind of see it. It might not be a fit for you, but we have thousands of volunteers that come in for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it's the highlight of their year. We have some people that come in on weekends, and I mean, for their family, it's great. The volunteers that I work with, basically in the education area, I mean, I've got a lieutenant colonel, a former civil engineer, a magazine editor, a man that's was a PhD in mathematics. I mean, I have volunteers from all different walks of life, and they come in, they're retired, and they won't miss a day. I mean, if we tell them we're going to be closed on a holiday, they're disappointed. I mean, that's what they like to do. But I would start in the kitchen, or you could actually, I mean, you could talk to our volunteer coordinator, and she could set up something where we get a lot of donations. They have to be sorted through and put up, which could be an opportunity for a larger group also. But, I mean, that's how I would suggest you try to come in through the kitchen, see if this might be a good fit for you, then start looking around. It's hard for me to say that there's all these opportunities because they all come with some kind of caveats on them. I'm kind of full up in the education. Tutoring on weekends doesn't work out very well because the participants are busy on the weekends. Some of them have to have child care. Ben?
I'll get into a couple opportunities in guest services. That would be kind of anytime.
Okay.
Yeah,
and the other thing is, you guys, a lot of you have to work to make a living, you know, I mean, so you can't come in during the day. So it has to be evenings or on weekends. But there are a lot of opportunities, but some of them you even have to kind of make. Now, I've had Rob Jones came in and spoke in, a chapel service, our coffee house. I mean, and I think he really enjoyed it and wanted to come back, but his schedule was such, it was hard. Christina has come in and spoken at the women's. Karen and Sandy, they were they kind of thought about this, and I think had an idea originally or something, about knitting baby hats. The ladies, most of them don't have any kind of skills like that. They don't know how to sew. They don't know how to knit. We carved out a little time for them on Saturday, the ones that were interested, to learn how to knit baby hats. And then the baby hats would be donated to the Children's Hospital. So they were actually giving something away but learning a skill. And then if they wanted to learn some more stuff, then they would be given some knitting needles and some yarn and things like that. Sandy's health went down. My wife's health went down, so it didn't. But there's creative things that opportunities that you might be able to have, depending on your skill set. I think Ben's been talking to Jamie about doing a street evangelism class for the guys. I mean, there's all kinds of things, but you kind of have to. I mean, we have to talk about it and kind of work it into the schedule, and some of them just might not fit. But, I mean, I have a list here. This is a volunteer application. But the woman that's in charge of the Hope Center is talking about child care. If there's, if you like child care and are available for child care, some of the ladies need child care. We have a coffee house every Friday where there's local musicians that come in. Coffee needs to be served. Someone needs to bring desserts. Sometimes we need the music. Handyman, exercise and fitness. We have a woman that comes in and does an exercise and fitness class. We have a garden at both places. Makeup artist, hairstylist, arts and crafts, doing sewing like Karen was talking about. We really would like to start a mentoring program where we have men and women from the church that would mentor the graduates, but it's kind of going to take a commitment. It's going to kind of take oversight. I'm not sure we're there yet, but that might be something of interest for people. Tutoring, doing a chapel service or speaking, taking participants to church. There's a lot of different opportunities out there, but each one of them we kind of have to talk about and work through. Okay, how can we do this? What time are you available? What time can we do this? Like I said, I've worked there for 9 years. It's been the best for me. I look at what we should be doing here as a church is the looking after physical needs, evangelizing, and discipleship. And we do all three of those things at the Rescue Mission in a different way, but we're doing all three of those things. And I enjoy the discipleship part, and that's what I think that the Life Recovery Program is discipleship. And in the chapel service and the guest services is more like the evangelism. These guys are passing through, and you get a shot to present the gospel to them. Sometimes many times, sometimes just that one time. But it's evangelism. And then you're providing food and shelter, clothing for men and women. You're meeting all different kinds of needs. I'll see if Chelsea will come up and give her testimony and give her view of the Rescue Mission.
Well, I'm Chelsea. I'm a recent graduate of the Women's Life Recovery Program. I graduated in July. I've been there since October. The Life Recovery Program at the Women's Shelter has completely taught me how to live again. I've been an addict since I was 13 years old, was on the verge of death, had no spiritual connection with the Lord, and the Nashville Rescue Mission has showed me the path to the Lord and showed me what Jesus Christ can do for me. When I got to the Nashville Rescue Mission, I was broken spiritually, mentally, physically, everything. Was actually expecting a child that I did not know about, and they still took me in. Now I have a healthy baby boy. who is my world. They have helped me with clothing, work ethic. I've actually currently got a job at Cracker Barrel. They've helped me do everything. Jay, he's helped me with my resume. I was a GED tutor, so I got to help the ladies out with getting their GED. I done chores 4 hours a day, 6 days a week when I got upstairs. They've really, really saved my life. It's a great program. The guest services, it's a very humbling experience getting to meet with the women that are out on the streets and hearing their story and their testimony, because theirs ain't far from mine. They really need the help. So it is a great, great program if you want to be a part of it. And that's all I have. I'll give it to you now.
I can't top Chelsea. She done stole the thunder. Prior to coming to the National Rescue Mission, I was broken, as Chelsea said. I was hurt, full of guilt, shame, apathy, you name it. I really didn't want to take full advantage of the program when I first got there because I thought it was better than the majority of the men that were there. But then something happened. I was always that one child, I guess I could say, that every time I went with my parents somewhere, you know, they would hold my hand, and I always wanted to break away, right? Every time I saw something. Well, then one day I finally saw something that was shiny, that really caught my attention, and I slipped through their hands. And when I slipped, I fell. And when I fell, I got hurt. When I got hurt, my parents were there to pick me up, to tell me it was going to be okay, to show me that love. Well, in going to the National Rescue Mission, they showed me who to really receive that love from. And that was my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of the National Rescue Mission, I can actually say now that I am redeemed, I am saved, and I'm thankful for men like Dr. J and women like Miss Karen, who are parents away from your parents. And that's pretty much all I got to say.
Howdy, y'all. I know a lot of you. For those of you who don't, I don't know, or you don't know me, my name is Ben Grady. My wife and I, Leo, are actually in the process of joining the church. You probably received our testimonies in the last couple of days. And we, first of all, I want to say how grateful I am for the treatment you've shown us since we came here. And I'm grateful for this opportunity to be able to talk a little bit about the work that we do. So my job at the Rescue Mission is database administrator, which immediately, for those of you who know what a database administrator does, in front of a computer 8 hours a day, you'd ask, like, what do I know about the Rescue Mission in general? Well, the story of I'll give just a Reader's Digest condensed version of my testimony and what God has done in my life. I came to Nashville to go to school at Vanderbilt. I was in a PhD program for human genetics for 4.5 years, and I was reading the Bible. I grew up in an atheist home, and God convicted my heart, and I felt at that time what I needed to do was become voluntarily homeless, walk away from my PhD program, and I did, and ended up actually homeless at the Rescue Mission. And so I started out my stay there as a guest. I was homeless as a guest first, volunteering. Then I went through the life recovery program and graduated, spent a little bit of time in transitional housing, and then was hired on staff. And initially I worked 7 months in guest services, graveyard shift. So I went from a PhD student at Vanderbilt to graveyard shift security at the mission. So I've kind of gotten to see the different aspects of the mission. I've been there as a guest. I've been there as a program student, and I've been there as a staff now, you know, and I've gotten to work with both the men and the women, because what I do, I work on both sides, both campuses. So there are a lot of opportunities for you to be able to help. Like Jay said, last year we served a total of 7,500 individuals, unique individuals. Roughly each night we have, between the men's campus and the women's campus, between the men's program and the women's program, we have somewhere between 800 and 900 men, women, and children that stay at the Rescue Mission every night. It depends on the time of year. So there's a lot of need. And there's a lot of need in different ways. One of the easiest ways, like Jay said, is to come in and serve a meal. There are a lot of opportunities in that, helping take in donations and fold donations. It's called warehouse. There's that. But also, as Jay said, there's a lot of opportunity to get more deeply involved in different ways. There's openings for coming in and being able to preach if that's the gift that God has given you. There's opportunities to be able to come in and just spend time with guys or with women and children, child care, like Jay said. And for those of you who know Jamie Terry, where's Jamie? Sorry, way back in the back. For those of you who know Jamie, Jamie is God has given him a gift for evangelism. And so we're working together on him coming in and doing some evangelism at the rescue mission. We have a courtyard. There's a lot of guys who are out there at the men's campus in the courtyard. They're wasting a lot of time. It's really one of the things that's sad to see is some of these guys are just wasting their lives away. They're not doing anything. They don't have the desire to work. They haven't been convicted of their sin. They think, you know, they're just drifting in darkness. And so they need the gospel. A lot of these guys come in and they might come into chapel, but they've shut their ears at that time. And so there's this extra opportunity to be able to evangelize. And Jamie's going to come in and do some evangelism to the guys in the courtyard. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to know how to preach, but there's opportunity to just minister to people, to just talk to them, to just be a light in what is a very dark world for them. He's also going to be coming in and doing a class to teach the guys in the program something about street evangelism, because I asked how many of them were interested in learning, and they said that there were a few that were. Down in guest services, there's opportunities for tutoring. If you have a gift to be able to teach, whether it's Bible or HSC, which is high school equivalency, it's the replacement for GED. If you know a particular subject matter, if you're good at teaching people how to do resumes, if you want to come in and just help man our computer lab down in guest services. We have a computer lab, but we can't have it open unless we've got a volunteer. So we've got 10 computers that, unless there's a volunteer to open up that computer lab, the guys can't use. So there are myriad or innumerable, well, there's probably innumerable, but there are a lot. There are a lot of volunteer opportunities. So I guess we've got about 15 minutes left. I don't think that I've got anything else left to say particularly. Are there any questions? That is a good question. I want to say it's something like 12 or 13. It's 10. Okay, sorry, 10. Okay, thank you, Mel.
It's unless it's like holidays, like Jay was talking about.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So 10, unless it's Thanksgiving or Christmas, is what Milo said. Any other questions? We don't have a capacity. We have taken the disposition that we are going to continue taking people, and we will find somewhere to put them. It's not always going to be the most comfortable place. In fact, every single night at the men's mission, unless it's the beginning of the month and a lot of people have just gotten government checks, which they then unfortunately a lot of times take and go spend on things that they ought not to be spending it on. Unless it's the beginning of the month, there are almost always people who sleep in the day room at the men's mission, and they're sleeping in hard plastic chairs. But there is a place to be out of the elements. We will always have a place. But that's a good question.
So you don't have to turn people away?
No. The only reason we turn people away is if it's not inclement weather and they come in after the time of the chapel service. Unless they're a new arrival. New arrivals we'll take 24/7. But if they're not a new arrival and they know better, they know that they're supposed to be in before chapel service, we won't. And the reason is we're trying to balance it. We don't want to teach people that you can do whatever you want and then you can just have your cake and eat it too, come in whenever you want, you know, completely circumvent our rules and we'll still take you in. Plus, that time, our chapel service is about 7. So if we allow people to come in after that, we've given them more opportunity to get drunk, to go use drugs, and then to come in and be rowdy and disruptive. And so we have to kind of strike a balance where we don't want to let people come in whenever they want to, but we also want to be merciful. And so we waive that rule if it's under, if it feels like it's under about 40 degrees, I think it's technically 37, or if it's over a certain temperature, or if it's raining or snowing or any precipitation storming, we waive that, so we'll take people in. Yes, Roger. Yes. Yeah, so I don't think there aren't any people in the GED has been replaced by HSE, right?
Correct.
So it's high school equivalency. Are there any guys or women from guest services that come to those, or is it only for people in the program? Yeah, that's actually a really good point. So there are a couple of other programs that I forgot to mention that I'll mention in the last couple minutes. Pathways to Work. So this is actually in guest services technically. It's for people who don't have a history or at least a recent history of drug and alcohol abuse that are either have a job or are currently actively looking for a full-time job. And it's to allow them to have a solid place that they can sleep every night. They don't need to get a new bed assignment every day. They get case management, and they can work the job and save money in order to be able to then go back out there and have a better shot at, you know, being able to get an apartment and get back into society. Then there's also something called the Guest Volunteer Program, and that is a situation where they're in guest services still, they're doing chores each day, but they're actively working with a case manager in order to deal with whatever mental health issues, whatever issues are preventing them from being able to find housing. So there's kind of a couple programs that can come in alongside the homeless people who are in our guest services and try and help them move on to the next step. One of the things that I did want to mention is that we do have some people who are international who are here or who are at the rescue mission and are not from the United States. Some of them have language barriers. So if you are good with Spanish, as Milo is, he's smiling. Milo's actually acted as a translator for our case managers when we have people who come in and they can't speak English. And we have one case manager who knows a fair amount of Portuguese, but that doesn't get you very far in Spanish. So there's that need. There's also a great need for pro bono lawyers, pro bono law assistants. There's a particular guy who's from Ghana, and he's got some, I don't even know if I should be saying this, but he's got some immigration issues, and he needs pro bono immigration law assistance. So if you know of people who are in that, there's certainly needs for that. Were there any other questions? There's not enough sleeping spaces. Yeah, so what we've started allowing them to do is we've kind of turned a blind eye, and so if they just lay out on the ground, they can lay out on the ground if they don't want to sleep in the chair, but even then there's not enough spaces. So it's one of those things. We actually, our chapel, we take up all the chairs and move them to the sides, and we lay down 84 mats in our chapel. But even with that, we used to do that just during cold weather, but now we do it all year round. Even with that, we just don't have enough sleeping spaces. And it's a fluctuating thing. So like I said, every beginning of the month, when some people get checks, they'll go out and stay at a hotel for a little while, and we'll fall down to the point where everybody would be able to stay in a bed or a mat if they wanted to. There's actually some people who prefer to sleep in a chair. As crazy as that sounds, I think that might have to do with some mental health issues, though. Yeah. So unfortunately, it is one of those things where we don't always have enough sleeping surfaces. Yeah. Yeah. Is there another question? I think that there's yes. No, you have to be at least 18 to stay at the men's mission. But I think the cutoff is higher. I thought the cutoff was, is it not like 17 or 18 for men?
Sure.
Yeah, What I think it is I think that if the boy is over a certain age, then there just can't be any other family that stays in that room. So what we have at the women's mission, there are mothers' rooms. They only have like 4 beds in them, I think, either maybe 4 or 6 beds. And so we have some larger family. It's a little bit like a Tetris game. So you've got these blocks that are falling, and you need to, you know, turn them the way that you, oh, this one will go in here, and then that one, no, I got a long one, I can put that over here. So it's a moving as a puzzle piece game. You know, when you have a family that's got boys that are over a certain age, well then, okay, that family needs to be in a room by themselves. They can't. We do have larger dorms that are for families, but yeah. So I think that might not be an issue anymore. But if it is, I know that there's a youth shelter. It's called Oasis, Oasis Youth Shelter. There's also a full family shelter called Safe Haven, Safe Haven Family Shelter, and I think Salvation Army, I think, takes in whole families, maybe. Maybe it's just women and children, but I know they're part of... We actually now have a coordinated entry system for the city of Nashville for homeless families. So when a family is either experiencing homelessness or coming close to experiencing homelessness, they can actually get involved in this coordinated entry, and that will help navigate the system for them. So that's the way that the city is looking to move for all homelessness in the future. Any other questions? So yes, that is a lot of good questions. I think chapel starts at the same time at the women's mission as it does at the men's. I think it starts at 7 p.m. Am I right? So, but I would say that they should be there by 6:30 just to be safe. And then with respect to lockers, yes, lockers are not nightly. Lockers are just a storage solution for as long as that person is staying at the mission, whether it's men's or women's. Women's have a little more leeway because there are actually more lockers than women who need lockers. Men's, they actually have to stay there for 5 days before they're eligible for a locker. But for new arrivals, we have a situation to deal with those first 5 days where we make sure that they don't lose their bags if they're a new arrival. And then to get into the life recovery program, pretty much they just need to show desire probably most of the guest services staff would know who to direct them to. They would say, okay, you need to go talk to Sonia Menord. She is the gateway intake coordinator for the Women's Life Recovery Program. And all they would need to do is schedule a time to talk to her. So they probably would just, maybe Jay, could you speak to that? Do you know exactly what the process that a woman would need to go through?
No, I think you're right.
Okay. Yeah.
I do a phone
okay.
And then I do a
yeah. But if they're already, even if you're already at the... Yeah. Yeah, and it's not, I mean, they are not trying to keep people out. They want to make sure that you're serious about it, yeah, because it's a 6-month commitment, you know, and it's not like one of those things, well, I want to check it out for a couple of days and then, you know, I'm just going to leave if I'm not. So they're going to probably test the waters and see if the person is committed, but it's not going to be like, okay, you know, quote me these 3 Bible scriptures, and if you can, you know, we might let you in. Yeah. 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 So just for sake of recording, the women who, if they are new arrivals, they will be allowed in at any time. So I just wanted to repeat that just so that everybody heard it and for sake of recording. Yes, Jeff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Safe Haven. Yeah, Safe Haven Family Shelter is the first place that comes to mind. Yeah, that's... There, I will say that is one of the things that we are woefully lacking in this city is space for families, for intact families. And that's something that I think that we're, well, I can't speak for the mission, but I know that that's something that we want to do, is not split up families. Obviously, that introduces a whole new issue because you have a husband, potentially, and a wife staying together, or a man and a woman and children. So there's all kinds of issues associated with that, but working through that and trying to help families stay together would be ideal. But Safe Haven, and then I think that there might be a couple other family shelters where a single single man could go with children. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, thank you, God, for your provisions, Lord, so abundantly, that you take care of us in every way, Lord, and that you have provided for us in that abundance so that we can also give of the abundance to provide hospitality and support to those who don't have an abundance in their lives, Lord. We know that there's a lot of sin involved in homelessness. We know that there's a lot of sin involved in all that man does because we're fallen, Lord. But we know that you are able to save to the uttermost because that Jesus is our great high priest, Lord. And he intercedes for us, Lord. We pray that you would be at work here today, Lord. We pray for Brother Stephen that you would give him the word to share with us. And we pray that you would also show us how to be good stewards of our time and of our resources in order to help those who are needy and have not been as fortunate as us in your providence, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll give us opportunities to show forth the love of Christ that's shining in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to do this and to be attentive to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, guys.